Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
With billions of people in the world, someone should figure out a system where no one is lonely. What do you suggest? That question was actually posed to young children several years ago, and here are some of their suggestions. Kalani, age 8, suggested this. People should find lonely people and ask their name and address. And then ask people who aren't lonely their name and address. When you have an even amount of each, assign lonely and not lonely people together in the newspaper. Kalani obviously has the gift of administration here, okay? He's got it all figured out. There's Max, age 9, says, make food that talks to you when you eat. For instance, it would say, how are you doing? And what happened to you today? It's actually not a bad idea. I mean, I know a food that talks to you after you eat it, right? Caitlin, age 9, if they don't feel like they're pretty, you could say you're a lot prettier than someone I know who has big, bulgy eyes. Caitlin obviously has the gift of encouragement, right? Matt, age 8, we could get people a pet or a husband or a wife and take them places. Kind of makes you wonder about Matt's understanding of marriage, doesn't it? But here's, I think, the most touching response, one that can break your heart. It comes from an 8-year-old named Brian. He says, sing a song, stomp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do one of these. With billions of people in the world, you think someone would figure out a system where no one is lonely. Well, we're concluding our series today, and it's Mother's Day, and we're looking at the Dr. Seuss book, Are You My Mother? See what we did there? Mother's Day. All right, we're creative like that. And yes. Have you ever read Are You My Mother? All right, or had it read to you when you were little? It's a story of a mother bird who is sitting on her egg waiting for it to hatch, and she's not a very prepared mother bird as she... Literally, it's when she realizes the egg is about to hatch that she realizes she needs to go to the birdie grocery store and get something to eat for her baby. And so she leaves and she goes to find food. And immediately after she's gone, the bird egg hatches. And as soon as this baby bird is born, they just instinctively realize they have a mother. And so they go out on search for this mother. They know they're supposed to be connected with someone. And so this bird goes out on this search for who he belongs to. And he goes around asking, like, other animals he comes across, like a cat and a hen, a dog, a cow. And he just says, are you my mother? And of course, they're not. And then he comes across these inanimate objects. And he, you know, like a car and an airplane and a boat, and he asks them, are you my mother? And then he wanders onto this construction site, and this backhoe actually picks up baby bird and places him safely back into his nest just in time for his mother to come and feed him. You know, the yearning that you have to attach and connect, to love and be loved. It is the fiercest longing of your soul. I mean, from the moment that you are born, your need for community with other people and with the God who made you is just to your human spirit what food, air, and water are to the human body. Mother Teresa once said that loneliness is the most terrible poverty. I have, and you have, a deep need to have a relationship with other people. Some of my favorite research into the power of relationships is referred to as the Alameda Study. A group of researchers tracked the lives of 7,000 people who lived in Alameda County, California, over a time period of 9 years. And here's what they found. They found that people without relational connections, people who were most isolated, were actually 3 times more likely to die over this time period than those who had strong relational connections. They found that people who had like bad health habits, like smoking or eating all the wrong kinds of food, but they had strong relational ties, they actually lived significantly longer than those who had great health habits but lived more isolated lives. And thus, the research proved that it is far better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli all alone. Okay? Yes, yes, you can clap to that. Yes, that's good news, isn't it? There was another study years ago from the Journal of the American Medical Association. 276 people volunteered to be exposed to the common cold virus. To which I just have to ask, like, who does that? All right, like, yeah, I want a cold. Pick me. All right. Well, evidently, 276 people did that. And here's what they found. People who had strong relational connections were 4 times better at fighting off illness than those who didn't. People who had strong relational connections were significantly less susceptible to catching colds. They had fewer viruses in their system, and they produced less mucus. Now, that may sound a little gross, but we now have the research to finally prove that unfriendly people are snottier than friendly people. Okay? Yes, yeah, so you knew that, but now we have the research to prove it, all right? But here's the thing, time and time again, research has shown that what separates happy, joy-filled people from less happy, joy-filled people is simply the presence of rich, deep, life-changing, meaningful relationships with other human beings. Okay? But you don't need research to tell you that, do you? I mean, the reality is you know from your own personal experience with loneliness that that's true. There have been times in your life where you've kind of wondered the same thing, you know, with billions of people in the world, someone should figure out a way for no one to be lonely. Here's the good news, okay? Someone did. And that someone is God. When we open up our Bibles to the very first book of the Bible, and the Bible is actually not one book, it's 66 books all compiled together. And so when we open up to the first book, which is the book of Genesis, we read about God creating man. Okay, God creating the very first person in his own image. And at the end of that day, this is what the Bible says, Genesis chapter 1, we'll throw the verse on the screen, verse 31, says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Okay? So he saw all that he made, which included man, Adam, the first man, and it was good. But then just a few verses later, something unexpected happens. God looks at this man that he created in his own image, and he says, not good. Not good. Now, what would cause God to look at man and say, not good? Well, we read what caused that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Okay? The first time that God sees something and says that it's not good is when he looks at this man that he created, Adam, and Adam is all alone. Okay? And so from the very beginning, God makes just this striking observation that speaks to just the depth of our being, and that is that aloneness is inherently not good. Okay? It's just not good that to fully enjoy the life that God has given us, human beings need to be in meaningful relationships with other human beings. Okay? I need it. You need it. You were made for it. And so what happens is God actually does something about it. He creates the family. He gives Adam Eve as his wife, and then he gives Adam and Eve kids. They have Cain and Abel, and he creates this family so that we never have to be alone again. And yet, some of you know the pain of not having a family. And you're reminded of that pain and that loneliness each day when you go home from work to an empty house. For some of you, Mother's Day is this great day, and it's just a day to celebrate and have fun with your family. For others of you, it's like the hardest day of the year. Because you've tried to have children, but you've not been able to. And you know that pain and that feeling of loneliness. You know, the reality is, even those of you with families, you understand that family connectedness, this deep longing that we have, can also be the source of our greatest pain, right? There's a YouTube video that made the rounds years ago. I'm guessing you've probably saw it, but it was called Charlie Bit Me. And it's a story about two brothers. And it's a great, it's just a short video, but it somehow captures the longing and the joy and the pain of family connectedness. And so take a look at this and watch these boys' faces as you watch this video, because I'm telling you, right there is the human condition. Okay, so take a look at this.
Charlie bit me. Ah.
That is the human condition. I trusted Charlie. Okay? I make myself vulnerable to Charlie, and Charlie bit me. Some of you know what that feels like. Okay? Some of you have a Charlie in your family, right? Let's face it, if we were honest, we all have a little bit of Charlie in each of us, right? We know the pain that can come even if, with family connectedness. In fact, it's interesting. If you read through the book of Genesis, what stands out is that it's actually just a story of families, specifically a story of deeply dysfunctional families. For example, like these first brothers, Cain and Abel, they don't get along so well to the point that Cain actually kills Abel. And then there's this guy named Noah. Noah, we read, gets drunk because his son saw him disrobe. It's a really weird story, and we don't even have time to get into that. But then the other thing with it is that he actually pronounces this formal curse on his son. And the Bible says that Noah was the most righteous man of his generation. I mean, we're talking about setting the bar really low here, okay, right at the beginning. And then there's this guy named Abraham who lies and says that his wife Sarah is actually really his sister, not his wife. And he doesn't just do this once, he does it twice, both times to save his own life. And then he has a child with Sarah's maid, and then eventually he abandons not only the child, but also the child's mother. His other son that he has, Isaac and his wife spend their lives playing favorites between their two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, with the help of his mother, deceives his father and steals the inheritance of his brother Esau. To which then, the next few years, Esau is attempting to kill Jacob. Jacob, meanwhile, goes on to marry two women. He has children with both of them and with both of their servants as well. He ends up with a lot of kids, but he favors one of his sons named Joseph. Favors him so much that all the other brothers want to kill Joseph, though they opt not to kill him, and instead they sell him into slavery, lie about it, and cover it up for years and years and years. Are you starting to feel a little bit better about your family? Happy Mother's Day, all right? And that's just the first book of the Bible. I mean, we're just getting started, right? And we're seeing all this pain. We're seeing that our deepest longing, this for family connectedness, really can be the source of our deepest pain as well. Now, when I read Dr. Seuss's Are You My Mother, it reminds me of one of the strangest, most awkward moments between Jesus and his mother. Okay? We read about this in the Bible in the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there. We'll read the story here in Mark chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that's all right. We'll put the verses on the screen so you can follow along with us. If you don't own a Bible, and stop by our Velcro bar after the service. Velcro bar is just a great place to connect, take next steps, learn a little bit more about Verve. But stop by there. We give away free Bibles. Just grab one. You don't even have to talk to anybody. Just grab one. We'd love for you to have a Bible, to own one. But here we are in Mark 3. And just so you know, so Jesus was God come to earth. Okay, Jesus was God's son, but He's sent to earth. He's born into a family, okay, a human family. He's got mom, he's got dad, he's got brothers, and he experiences all the pain that comes with living in a human family and all the struggles. And so as he's older, he starts his ministry. He starts living out why God sent Jesus into the world. And his family is not cheering him on, okay? They don't quite get it, and some of the things that he's doing don't make sense to them. And so they're looking at him, and one of the things that confuses them is, like, they're looking at him hanging out with sinners, okay? And they're like, if you're a good, righteous Jew, you shouldn't be doing that. But here's Jesus, man, he's just hanging out with sinners. And then on top of that, he's offending the religious leaders of his day. He's offending the respectable people, and his family doesn't like that at all. I mean, it's not making them look good at all. It's not reflecting on them very well at all. And so we read in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, it says, when his family heard about this, okay, all these things that Jesus is doing, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Okay? Now maybe you have kids like that, that you think that. Have you ever tried to go take charge of them? Never goes real well, does it? You know? But, I mean, Jesus' parents think, man, like, he's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs right now. And they're like, we got to get him out, away from people, okay? And so then comes this awkward moment in Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And just check out what Jesus says. Who are my mother and my brothers? Now, you know, Mother's Day is like the biggest day of the year for Hallmark. Now, I've yet to see a card from Hallmark that says, like, Happy Mother's Day. Who is my mother? Right. Are you my mother? You know, that wouldn't sell, right? I mean, what's going on here? This is just really weird right here. Well, look at what Jesus continues to say in verse 34. It says that he looked at those seated around the circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now what's going on here? Well, Jesus is announcing something strange and yet wonderful and new. What Jesus is doing is he's announcing that God, who began the first family and it got disrupted by sin, that God is actually beginning a new family once again through Jesus and in Jesus. That this family is going to be radically inclusive, like anybody and everybody can be a part of it. And yes, there's still sin in the world, and we still screw up, and we still do things that hurt others. Okay, Charlie still bites people. But Jesus has actually paid for those sins when he came and he went to the cross and he died for us and he resurrected. He paid for our sins. He paid for those hurts so those could be forgiven and we could forgive each other. and we could just live as this brand new family, a family that transcends status and gender and background and nationality and age and language and skin color and culture. And the thing is, this new family, it's here now. It's us. It's the church. It's this new family. According to Jesus, those of us who've said yes to his invitation to have a relationship with him, those of us who've said yes to following him, who try and live out his will for our lives, he says, we are family. We're brothers and sisters. Like Jesus is our big brother, and we're brothers and sisters with each other. Now, maybe you have a great family, and this family provides you with a lot of support and love, and it's just, you're part of a great family. And maybe you have a great family, but because of distance geographically, they just can't provide the love and support that maybe you need or that you would like. Or maybe you're here today, and because of sin and pain, your family, your biological family anyway, seems a lot more like a curse. Well, here's the good news. Regardless of the status of your biological family, what Jesus is saying is that you can be a part of a much greater family that God has begun. And understand, Jesus loved his mom. We read a lot of other stories where he honors his mom, but even though here it seems like he kind of throws her under the bus, or maybe under the chariot would be the better way of saying it 2,000 years ago, but you know, it just seems like, man, what's he doing? But he loved his mom. But the point he's making here is that Jesus came. He came to start this new family. And what he's saying, what he's getting at, is that being a part of this family is much more important than the biological family that we come from. Much more important. And what's interesting is in this new family, there's actually a single command that is at the root of it all. Okay? In fact, all of Jesus' teachings could just kind of be brought down to this one command. And we read it in John 15, verse 12. We'll put it on the screen. Where Jesus simply says, my command is this. Okay, got one. Love each other as I have loved you. Okay? There you go. There's for this new family, here's the command. Love each other as I have loved you. Have you ever seen a redwood tree in person? Any of you? Hey, a few of you. I actually have not. I would love to, but from what I have learned, I mean, redwood trees are some sight to behold. So evidently, redwood trees can live up to an age of like over 2,000 years old. They can grow to a height of over 360 feet, and they can grow to be 26 feet in diameter. I mean, these things are massive. But you know what's so fascinating to me about redwood trees is not what you can see above the ground, but it's what you can't see below the ground. You would think for a tree this big and this tall and this heavy, that it would just have a root system that would just go down really, really deep, right? I mean, that would just make sense. But actually, it doesn't. The roots don't go down deep at all. Actually, what happens is for a redwood, the trees, the roots actually shoot out straight to the side. And what happens, how they get their strength and their stability, is that they interlock their root systems with the roots of the other redwood trees around them. And so it's this interconnectedness that allows the weaker trees in the forest to not have to try and rely on their own strength and stability to keep standing. Instead, they just kind of lean in the support of all the other redwoods around them. Now, I love that. In fact, one botanist put it this way. I think it's so great. He said, the reason that redwoods stand out is because they stand by and with the other trees in the forest. And I think that's God's dream for this new family. That God's dream is that when Jesus started this new family, that the church, that the way we would stand out is by the way we stand by and with one another. That we would be with each other, with one another. That this new family would actually push back the loneliness in the world. Now, I realize that this is not the reputation that a lot of churches have, okay? But I do think it's the reputation God wants us to have. But probably a big question is, how do we go about that, right? How do we go about standing with one another? Well, I'm going to give you three kind of actions you can take to help push loneliness back just a little bit in this world. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on them. They're really easy. They're really simple. But I say them because if you're not intentional in doing these three, you won't do them. Okay? As easy as they are, if you're not, you just got to be intentional to actually live these out each and every day. And so the first thing I would say, the first thing to simply start when it comes to standing with others is noticing, okay? To simply notice, okay? To pay attention, to start noticing lonely people. Now you're probably thinking, well, how do you do that? It's actually pretty easy, okay? In fact, I'll just tell you what I do, okay? Until further notice, just assume everyone you meet is lonely. I mean, that's easy, right? I mean, just assume everyone you meet is lonely. You see, here's what's interesting. The American Sociological Review found out that one in every four people that you meet actually has no confidants in their life. No one they can share what's really going on in their life with. They also found out that another 20% of people only have one confidant. Only one person they can really share and go deeply with. Now, my guess is those statistics are low in a town like the one we live in here in Las Vegas, where relationships, really true, authentic relationships, are hard to come by. And so here's the deal. Either way, there's like minimum a 50-50 chance that the person you're talking with either has one confidant or no one in their life that they can really share what's going on in their life. And so just assume everyone you meet is lonely. You just have to start noticing as you're walking around, as you're working, as you're living. Okay? And that leads to the second thing you can do to push back the loneliness in the world, and that is listen. Listen. So notice and listen. Okay? Now, I know that sounds basic, but what if we all became really great at listening? Okay? I mean, you know how easy it is to hear the words that are coming out of someone else's mouth, but to not really be listening, right? I mean, some of you know that because you're doing it right now. Okay? You think I don't know. Okay? Well, right now, you are working on your grocery list for this week. You're thinking about where you're going to take mom to lunch for Mother's Day, where will not be too crowded after we leave here. And speaking of getting to leave here, when is this guy going to finally stop talking, all right? All right, you think I don't know, but I know what you're thinking, okay? You're hearing me, but maybe you're not listening, right? Have you ever been, because, man, I've done this, have you ever been in a situation where you're talking to a person, and then you are looking them straight in the eyes, you're nodding your head in agreement, and then just out of nowhere, they say these words, "What do you think?" About what? Right? Because you haven't been listening, right? I mean, you're with them, but you're not with them. And you're thinking, oh, man, I should have been listening, right? Have you ever had somebody do that to you? It's not fun, is it? It kind of makes you feel lonely. You can tell when people aren't listening. What if we just made a deal that we're going to get really good at listening? And we're just going to be fully present with the people, with the person we're talking to in this moment. And not just to hear the words they are saying, but to catch some of the things they are not saying. Noticing, listening, and then there's the third thing. If you want to push back loneliness in the world, ask. Ask people to do stuff. I mean, notice, listen, and ask. Like, think about this. Like, think about your closest friends over the years, okay? Maybe currently or maybe in the past. Like, how did you become close friends? Okay, I'll tell you how you became close friends. Okay, I don't even know your friends, but I can tell you. At some point in the relationship, somebody asked somebody to do something together. right? And you did it. And then what happened is somebody asked somebody to do something again together again. And you just kept asking each other to do something, and you became close friends. I mean, that's how close friendships start. Okay? And it's also how close friendships end. You ask, or you stop asking somebody to do something, or you say no when people ask you to do something, right? I mean, it's pretty basic. I mean, so you can push back loneliness in the lives of people by simply asking others to do something with you. Ask them to have coffee. Ask somebody to have coffee with you. Ask somebody to go to lunch with you. Ask somebody to check out your micro group. Ask somebody to help you throw a block party in your neighborhood. Ask somebody to change the oil in your car and rotate your tires. I'm just checking to see if you're listening, okay? All right? You get the idea, right? I mean, you just look for opportunities to ask people to do stuff. And you start to see yourself as a part of this new family. And part of your role is to push back the loneliness in the world by noticing and listening and asking. Now, maybe you're in here today and at this moment you're thinking, you know, I've got my own problems, Jeff. Okay. Really don't have time to think of others. My life, honestly, is not an episode of Friends right now. Okay? I'm lonely, and I don't see anybody trying to help me with my loneliness. Okay? And I'd just say several things for you today. And first thing I would say is just, man, I'm glad you're here. And I actually don't think it's any accident that you're here. And I just want to encourage you, man, regardless of where you're at in your spiritual journey, I mean, I just want to encourage you to keep coming here. I think you'll find this to be a safe place to be with others and to feel loved and accepted. And I'd encourage you, too, to share those words that you're thinking with somebody, to say them out loud. To express your loneliness, to just take that risk once again. Because I think what you'll find in this place is you'll find people who that matters to and who will help you to push back the loneliness in your own life. But I also think you have some choices to make. Okay? You see, I think, you know, one of the choices you need to make and one of the choices I'd encourage you to make is to actually turn your focus outward, to take it off of yourself. And the reason I say this is honestly just from personal experience. I've had a couple of periods in my life where I really struggled with loneliness. And coming out of those and seeing how I got over it, it's one of the things that helped was I just turned my focus outside of myself. That's one of the best things you can do, because here's what I know. Times when I felt really lonely, I isolated myself for a long time. And instead of engaging others, I pulled back from others. And what it did is just sent me deeper and deeper into my loneliness. And I want to encourage you to turn your focus to others. Don't wait for others to come to you, but you go to others. The reality, and it's kind of strange, but the best way to deal with your loneliness is to help others with theirs. And so I would challenge you. You may have thought those three things I just shared weren't for you, but I'd challenge you to live those out, to notice and listen and ask. I think it'll do wonders in your life. But another thing I'd really challenge you to do as well is to choose to be in a micro group here at Verve. Micro groups are groups of 4 to 5 men, 4 to 5 women who meet each week and meet all over the place. Some meet here at Verve at the building, others meet at Starbucks and just all different places. But people just meet together to be with one another and to encourage one another in their spiritual journey. Again, regardless of where you're at in that journey. I challenge you to get in a group. We all desperately need people we're with. And microgroups are a great place for you to find that here in this place. And today, you could even sign up for that. Just go back to our Velcro bar, a great connecting place. Tell them you want to get in a micro group, and we can do that today. They'll get you to fill out your information, and we'll talk to you this week about that. Several years ago, I traveled back to my hometown and to my home church where I grew up at to attend a student ministry reunion. You've heard of high school reunions, right? This was a student ministry reunion. I'd never heard of any such thing. I'm not sure there's ever been any such thing other than this time. But it was put together. It was a reunion put together by kids I'd grown up with, gone to middle and high school with, who obviously were now adults. And they just put it together so that we could have a chance just to come back and reconnect. And I got to tell you, man, I went that weekend, and it was just one of the most amazing experiences. Just reuniting with some very close friends that I had grown up with. Family, this new family that Jesus came to create, that people I hadn't seen in years. And reflecting on that weekend after it had passed, I was just reminded about the power of relationships. And, you know, these are people that I go years without seeing. And yet that weekend, it was like we had never been apart. I mean, we picked up right where we left off. These were people I was with. These were people who were with me. And I was reminded that weekend of just the beauty of this new family that God's created, the church, where imperfect people and imperfect kids can come together and can connect and through Christ can do life with one another. And I was reminded how we all need a church that we're with. How we all need have this longing inside of us to be a part of this new family, where anyone and everyone can belong, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you're from. And it makes me grateful and thankful for Verve, because this is my family right here. And what it also reminded me, once again, was I realized that nothing has touched my life and nothing has changed my life and made God more real to me than to be surrounded by people who accept me and love me and believe in me when nobody else maybe believes in me, including me. A group of people who sees the good in me even when I can't see it. We all need people like that.
Really felt like she needed to be back near some biological family members. She was back in town, and we were talking, and she said, you know, Jeff, said I moved because I really felt like I needed to be with my family. And it's good. I love my family, but, you know, after I'd been there a little while, I realized Verve is my family. She's right. And Jesus would say she's right. I hope you have an amazing biological family. But Jesus would say, this is a much more important family right here. And I hope your biological family is a part of this family, the church. But even if it's not, this is your family. This is your family. This is what Jesus had in mind when he created the church. You know, with billions of people in the world, someone should figure out a system where no one is lonely. The good news is someone did. And the good news is not only do we get to be a part of this new family that God created, but we get to be a part of pushing back the loneliness in this city, little by little, by living out this new family, by being people who stand by and with one another. You know, the reality is the reason we can stand with people is because there is one who stood with us and stood for us.
Jesus, when he came to this earth, his mission was to start this new family. And when he went to the cross, when he gave himself up on the cross, it was his way of starting this new family. It was his way of giving us a new beginning, forgiving us of all the junk in our life and all the sins, and just allowing us to start new and fresh, and inviting us into this family where anyone and everyone can be a part of. And each week we celebrate that here at Verve. We celebrate it with a thing called communion. And communion is where we take a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represents Christ's body and his blood. And we just remember the sacrifice he made so that we could be brothers and sisters. And so we can have a relationship with him. And so we're going to give you some time to just remember what he's done on our behalf today. The band's going to play another song, and you see the communion stations just where the candles are around the room. You can make your way there while the band's playing. But we also give you this time just to think about what you've heard as well. And you know, what's interesting is Mary and Jesus' mom and his brothers were very skeptical of Jesus. I mean, they thought he was crazy until he went to the cross and died. And 3 days later, resurrected from the dead. And Jesus' biological family actually realized that Jesus was who he claimed to be. When your brother resurrects from the dead, that's almost what has to happen for you to believe your brother is who he claims to be, right? Yeah. But they believed. In fact, two of his brothers, James and Jude, actually wrote books in the Bible. And, you know, maybe this time that we're going to give you right now is a time for you just to think about your relationship with Jesus and what you think about him and where you're at with that. And think about maybe what some next steps would be for you and him. So let me pray, and then we'll give you a chance to take communion. God, I thank you for loving us the way you do. God, I thank you for being so patient with us. God, we've all got a little bit of Charlie in us. We hurt those we love. We do things we don't even want to do. We screw things up. And yet, God, you came, you sent your son into this world to start this new family for people like us. And God, I just thank you for the relationships and the people that you've placed in my life over the years that I've gotten to do life with, who have stood with me. God, I know there are other people in this room who are grateful for the people who are standing with them even now. Can't imagine living life without them. God, I realize there are some in this room who probably never have tasted relationships like that, who don't know what it's like to have a group of people who stand by and with you and who love you and accept you right where you are. And God, I pray that today that you would just speak to their hearts and help them just to really get clear on a next step that they can take towards having those kind of relationships in their life. And God, maybe that's a relationship with you first and foremost. And God, I pray that you would just help people come to know you even better and your love for them, and that they would see it. They are invited into this new family that you've created. God, thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice he made so that we could be brothers and sisters with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.